I couldn't help but think as you guys were talking, I was like, if Steve would just lead with like, hey, if you want to be a missionary and all we need you to do is go do a off-road racing, you would have like every 17-year-old gearhead in Walkertown signed up, right? Like, yeah, Travis is like, I'm on that one right now. But what an incredible ministry. And that's what I love about stories like that. As we get in our minds that, oh, this is what a missionary looks like or acts like or what they do. And then you hear how God just uses gifts and talents and passions to expand his kingdom just by what you simply love and are gifted with. And it's incredible. So thank you so much. And it's fun, yes. Church can be fun. Mission work can be fun. And so thank you so much for sharing this morning. And we're excited to partner along with you guys this year and hopefully for many more years. And who knows, maybe Beth will take a team next time she goes to Kenya and we can team up with you guys. Yeah, that was awesome. Real quick, as we kind of, I know last week we wrapped up our free series and we spent several weeks looking at things in our lives that we wanted to kind of be free of in 2020. And we went through ideas of like free from bitterness and free from anger, free from addictions and free from lies. And probably out of everything that we talked about over that 5-week period, the one thing that kind of got, for me anyway, the most response from you guys was free from worry. It was amazing how much just that message on worry and discussions were started and Facebook stuff and social media stuff and texts and emails I got, how much just worry resonates within all of our hearts. And so I kind of thought that, you know, once we finish that series on free, maybe, you know, God is calling us to kind of circle back around and look at worry. Like, what is it that we worry about? And why, specifically, why do we worry about the things that we worry about? As I looked at the list, and you guys who were here during the Worry Week, you know that I threw out this question up on Facebook, and I just say, hey, what are the top 3 things that you worry about? And I got just hundreds of responses from all these people, and I kind of took and I narrowed all of them down. I kind of made a top 10 list, and we shared those that week. And as I went back this week and kind of revisited that worry list, and I looked at those top 10, it was amazing how much all of those things have a common denominator. Every one of the things that we worry about in that top 10 list, they all boil down to relationships. Either our relationship with God or our relationship with others. That's it. When we worry, is God going to keep us healthy? Is God, you know, God, am I following God's will? Am I doing what God wants me to do? We worry about, you know, am I going to be able to make enough money to support my family? You know, we worry about our relationship with our kids. Are we being the right parents? We worry about our relationship with our spouses. You know, are we being the right husband and wife? You know, we worry about all of these things. They all have something to do with relationships. So then I always try to ask questions. Why is that? Why do we care so much about these relationships with God and with each other? What is it at our core that we truly are worrying about? And I think that if we were to give a churchy answer, our churchy answer would be, well, I'm worried I'm going to let them down. I'm worried that I'm going to disappoint them. Like, I don't want to disappoint my wife, or I don't want to disappoint my kids, or I don't want to disappoint my church, or I don't want to disappoint my boss, or I don't want to disappoint my parents or my teacher, or I don't want to disappoint God, right? Like, well, I just don't want to let them down, and that's what I worry about. Like, I don't want to be an embarrassment. I don't want to screw up. I don't any of these things. And on the surface, that is the church answer to give. I worry because I don't want to let you down. But in reality, if we really are honest with ourselves and we're given an honest answer, we're not so much worried that we're going to let them down. We're worried they're going to let us down. We're worried that the people in our lives are not going to be there for us, that somehow they're going to let us down, that these parents that are there now, they may not be there tomorrow, or, you know, this God that says he's always going to be there. Well, God, where were you at when my marriage was falling apart? God, where were you at when we had this miscarriage? God, where were you at when? And all of a sudden, we feel this disappointment. And we feel disappointment with others, and we feel disappointment with God. We feel let down by others, and we feel let down by God. And if we're really honest, that is the thing that we worry about the most. I worry about who's going to let me down next. Who's going to disappoint me next? And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. This week, in just a moment, we're going to dive into what happens when people let us down. What happens when we're disappointed by others in our lives. And next week, we're going to tackle a real big one. What happens when we feel let down by God? What happens when we feel like God has disappointed us? And so if you would, before we go any farther this morning, I'm going to ask that you would pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and we just ask, as uncomfortable as this question and truth may be, we may not want to admit it, but God, the honest truth is, we're scared of being let down. We're worried about being let down by you and being let down by others. And that feeds everything else that we worry about, from our finances to our health to our kids, our spouses, our parents, our careers, our future. Lord, we worry about all these things because we just don't want to be let down. But God, speak to our hearts this morning. Show us the things that you want us to realize about the letdowns in life, and maybe even the, it's eventual that we are going to be let down. And how do we face it? How do we deal with it? God, I believe you've given us scripture. I believe you've given us a soul to be able to withstand the letdowns of life. And I pray, God, this morning that we hear that, we're challenged by that, and we accept that. Yes, in your name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of pictures of Jesus that you might see hanging around. If you just Google pictures of Jesus, certain pictures will come up, and a lot of them, you know, he looks Swedish, right? I mean, he's like, you know, white skin, blonde hair. That's just who he is. But I'm going to be honest with you. One of the absolute creepiest pictures of Jesus that you can see is that laughing Jesus. I don't know what it is. Like, for me, yeah, if you have seen it, you just kind of Google. It's like a black and white picture, and Jesus kind of his head back, and he's like laughing, and he looks like a maniac. I mean, but I see it. He really does. And I've always looked at that picture, and I'm like, I don't know, like, you know. Like, maybe he looked like that, maybe he didn't, but there's just something about that picture that just for me just never really connected and didn't really jive. And when you look in the scriptures, when you read the gospels, there's really no account of Jesus laughing. There's no account of Jesus like having fun and playing practical jokes and doing all of these things. Now, I believe Jesus was. I believe he laughed a lot. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor. I believe all of those things. But when you read the Gospels, you don't see that. What you see more in the Gospels and what you see more in the Scriptures about Jesus is Jesus was a man that carried a heavy heart. He was a man that carried a heavy heart. His soul was always heavy. And in fact, more was written about Jesus and his heavy heart and his heart breaking and the way that he felt about people and things and just the injustice of life more than anything else. And in fact, before Jesus was ever born, it was prophesied that he was going to feel this way. In Isaiah 53, 3, it says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the prophecy of Jesus. It's just saying, this is the kind of guy that's going to be savior to the world. A guy that's going to be kind of beaten down at times or feeling like his heart is broken or his heart is heavy and that he cares, because that is the heart of Christ. That is the reason he was here. He was here because he looked around at this world and he realized, man, there are some hurting people here. There are some people that are lost. Like, these people need a savior. These people need the love of Christ. You can't see a situation like that and not have your heart broken. And so that's the image that we get of Jesus. And so here's God in the flesh. He's here. He's going. He's performing miracles. He's put together his band of disciples. He's preaching. He's doing all of these things. And you would think if there was anybody in life that would not be disappointed by others, it was going to be Jesus. But that's not the truth. Jesus had to live with this constant disappointment of those around him. You don't think Jesus was disappointed, even though he knew it was coming, that Peter, his best friend, denied him? Like, he needed him to be there when he needed him the most. He was denied. His best friend said, I don't even know that guy. Think about how you would feel. Or what about Judas? Someone that was in his inner circle, someone that he trusted, someone that he shared meals with, that he shared life with, all of a sudden betrayed him with a kiss, sold him out for a bag of coins. You don't think Jesus was disappointed in Judas, even though he knew it was coming? What about the miracles that Jesus would perform and yet people still doubted? What about this band of disciples that he put together, these guys that he looked at and said, oh, this is going to be my group of guys that changed the world. And then constantly they're fighting and they're bickering with one another. You don't think at times you're not disappointed? I mean, I'm disappointed in my kids when they fight, right? And like, here's Jesus. And he's like, man, can't you guys just get along for once? Can't you guys just do what I asked you to do for once without asking how much farther, why, when are we going to eat, you know, all these kind of things? Just go with the flow. Man, you don't think Jesus was not a little bit disappointed in those who listened to the things that he had to say and still rejected him? Jesus, who's preaching the truth, who's preaching the good news, who's saying, look, I'm God in the flesh. I am the Savior. I'm here for the Savior of all. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Like, I am here for you. And people hear that, and they're like, nah, I'm fine. I don't need it. I'm good. You don't think there wasn't some kind of disappointment there? That he had to feel like, what are you doing here? And see, we've all been in those situations. We've been in situations where we've done things for people. We've loved them. We've shared. We've given back. And there's nothing in return. Maybe they don't appreciate it. And there's not even a thank you. Maybe there's people in our lives that we've poured into. And it's maybe a kid or a spouse or whoever it may be, a company, an employer. And then you think, man, I'm going to be appreciated for what I'm doing one day. And then you aren't. We're always constantly disappointed in others. And the thing about it, when we're disappointed in those around us, when we're disappointed in the relationships that we have, whether they're a passing relationship or whether it's a long-term relationship, when we become disappointed, when we feel like we're let down by those around us, it almost always leads in to a sinful attitude. For example, somebody lets you down. I think the first thing that we do is we harden our heart. Well, I'm not going to get tricked like that again. I'm not going to get fooled like that again. That's not going to happen to me again, you know? Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me kind of thing. So I'm just going to harden my heart. I'm going to keep everybody at arm's distance. And you know what? That's as far as I'm going to get. That is not the way God created us. And we're going to get into that a little bit in just a little bit. But that is not the way he created us, not to be alone. He didn't create us to be these lone wolves. He created us that we would be here for one another, that we have community, that we have relationships. So when we harden our hearts and say, you know what, God, I'm going to keep everybody at arm's length. I don't need anybody else. You're saying, God, I don't need who you created me to be with. The other thing that we can do that kind of is a sinful result of being let down by others is a prideful spirit. How many of us have been let down by someone and the first thing we think of is, well, I would never do that. I would never do somebody that way. I would never tell them that. I would do this. That's pride creeping in. The minute we start thinking that I'm better than you because I wouldn't have behaved that way, that is pride. And so we feel let down by others. Our hearts get hard, and we get an ego. We get this pride. Well, I wouldn't do that. Or maybe the result of a letdown leads to what I like to call justifiable sin. Well, Mike, you don't understand. The reason I'm this way is because, you know, I've met people who are just hardcore alcoholics. And you talk to them about their addiction, you try to get them help, and their excuse is, well, Mike, you don't know the life that I've lived. Mike, you don't know the things that happened to me. I drink because of this. And what they do is they justify the sin in their life. I am an alcoholic because of this. I am justifying my sin. Or how many affairs have started because one of the spouses has said, well, you know what? I'm not getting the attention or the affection or whatever it is at home. So you know what? I can get it from him or I can get it from her because it's justifying it. I'm not getting it at this place. So you know what? I got to get it somewhere. It's just who I am. It's what I need. We justify the sin in our lives. Why? Because we feel let down. Let down by spouses, let down by kids, let down by best friends, let down by pastors, whoever it may be. So our hearts get hard, we get prideful, and we start to justify our sin. And then I think the other thing that happens, and this is a lot of me a lot of times, is we kind of get that revenge mode, right? Well, I'm going to show them. If they're going to let me down, oh man, just wait till I do to them. And just, they're not going to be able to stand it, right? Now, we may, 99% of the time, we never follow through with any of the things in our head. But that doesn't mean we don't think it, right? I mean, that doesn't mean that, like, every time we have that trigger, every time we think of that person, that automatically comes in as, oh, if I could say this, or if I could do that, or if I was in that person, I would, you know, we think about all these revenge things. And it just plants that seed of revenge in our hearts, and that's all we think about when we think about that person or that situation. So when we are let down by others, when we feel disappointed by others, our hearts get hard, when we get prideful, we justify the sin in our lives, and all we do is obsess about the sin. So how do we break that? All I can talk about is the things in my life, like what I've had to learn to do, because I'm all of those things. Because in ministry, I can tell you, like if you've been a part of ministry for a long time, even if you've been a part of a church, you know that this is a place where you think you can be vulnerable and that your heart can be out and this is life. But man, as a pastor, it is like a war zone for me a lot of times. Like the pieces of my heart and the life that I've shared with people that, man, have come back beaten and bruised and even amputated, it felt like. Like it's hard. And so I've carried all of these things around. So this morning I'm preaching. This is Mike G101, right? I've been here in all of these places. I've put up my hands and kept people at arm's length. I've had the ego of, well, you know what? I would never do that to them. I've had that, well, you know what? The reason I act this way is because these people did this to me, or this person said this to me, or whatever it may be. And I've also been that obsessive, like, oh man, if I could just get that revenge thing in our minds. So I'm just telling you, this is the way God has dealt with me. And it's through two prayers. And if you're taking notes, it's this. The first prayer that I have to pray every single day of my life is, God, help me to live with thicker skin. God, help me to live with thicker skin. Proverbs 19:11 says this. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. There's a best-selling author by the name of Don Miguel Ruiz, and he has written a series of books, and one of the books that he's written is called The Four Agreements. And these four agreements are four habits that he thinks that, you know, people could start to put into their lives that will do some major shifts in their lives. And one of the agreements that, and probably my favorite out of the four that he wrote about, was this: don't take anything personally. That's one of the agreements. You know what? Don't take anything personally. And his take on that is this, is that the minute we start taking things personally, all of a sudden it screams selfishness, and it screams that the world revolves around me. That, you know what? They said that's me. They hurt. They did. And it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about how I feel about this situation, because we take every single thing personally. And we do that a lot, don't we? And you know what's crazy? As I was thinking about some of the things that I've taken personally in my life, most of the time, the people that have hurt me, that I've taken personally, they have no idea that they did that. No idea at all. They have no idea that I'm even holding a grudge. They have no idea that I even feel let down by them. But I do, because I take it all personally. In my early days of ministry, and hopefully I'm not like this much anymore, but like I would stand up to preach on a Sunday morning, and I would preach, and I'd kind of survey the crowd, who all was there, and then I'd get up to preach the next Sunday. And if somebody was missing, I took that personally. And I would go home and I'd beat myself up about it. Like, what did I say? What? Why weren't they there? You know, like I must have done something wrong. I must have said the wrong thing. And now they're not. And it was all about me. And all of a sudden, it's like my ministry was all about me, and the church was all about me, and it was all about what I could do, because I took every single thing personally. And I got to thinking about Jesus, how much different the Gospels would be if Jesus had thin skin. If Jesus didn't have thick skin, what would his life have looked like? Can you imagine Jesus, like, after he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, coming down? How do you think I did, guys? Did I do all right? And he's looking through his notes. Oh, I left this part out. Oh, I should have said this. Like luckily, there's another service I can preach, right? You know, it's like, no, he didn't say that at all. There was no, like, I wonder how I did. There was no question in his sermon. There was no, oh, I wonder if they'll come back. Man, I wonder if I preached good enough, or I wonder if I spoke well enough that they're going to come back tomorrow and hear me, or they're going to come back tomorrow and see what other miracle I'm going to do. There was none of that. There was also none of, you know what? I just fed 5,000 of them, and not a single one of them said thank you. Right? I mean, that's thin skin. That's when we take everything personally. Like, why didn't they talk to me? Why did they walk right past me? Why didn't they say thank you? Why didn't they? It's taking everything personally on us. Man, the Gospels would be completely different if Jesus had thin skin. Jesus had thick skin. He had to, because he was dealing with broken people just like we're dealing with broken people. He had to have thick skin to go through life. And so a couple of things that I've had to do to kind of thicken up my skin is I've had to do what I like to call thicker thoughts, right? the first thing that I think of is this, is people are going to let me down, so stop hoping they won, right? Just realizing that in life, you're going to get let down, that nobody is perfect, so why do I expect them to be? Like, why do I expect, you know, I put people on a pedestal or I put certain people in this idea box of here's how they should treat me or here's how we should have a relationship. When it doesn't happen, I get let down. That's life. Because we're all broken. We're all walking through this life together, kind of growing as Christians and believers and followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is doing some incredible work in our lives. But as we're growing and as we're maturing, we're still not perfect. And we're still going to be letting people down. And what I need to realize and what we need to realize is that, you know, in order to get thicker skin, we have to realize that, you know what, people are going to let me down. And I need to realize, stop hoping that they won. And the other thing that I need to think about is this, is that people can't meet all my needs. So I need to stop hoping that they will. I think a lot of times we get let down in life because we believe that person is going to meet every need that we have. It's called that Jerry Maguire mentality, right? You complete me. That's not true. Like, the only one that's going to complete us, the only one that's going to be there, the only one that truly is going to be there is Christ. Like, nowhere in the Gospels does it ever say, trust in people with all your heart, does it? But yet we do. And we trust people with all of our hearts. And all of a sudden, when they don't follow through, we feel let down. We're like, oh, here we go again. Another busted relationship, another, you know, bad word, another whatever. And we go through it, we take it personally. And what God is asking us to do is, look, just get some thicker skin. Realize that the people that we deal with on a daily basis, the people you live with, the person that you look in the mirror and that you see, you're not perfect. And that you're going to be let down and you're going to let people down. And that's okay. Because that's what God's grace is for. Now, we could stop there. And we could walk out of here with the mentality of, all right, well, Mike just said I just need to be a jerk, right? Because if I have thick skin, then I can just, oh, I don't care what you say. You know, we just kind of put up that arm or that hard exterior. But that's not it at all, because I said there was two prayers. The first prayer that I have to pray every single day of my life is, Lord, help me to live with thicker skin. And the other prayer that I pray every day of my life is, help me to love with a softer heart. Help me to live with thicker skin and help me to love with a softer heart. Luke 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus prayed this prayer at the hardest point of his ministry, the point when everything, the climax of everything that he had lived for, his death was coming right there. And he had to pray, Father, forgive them. Jesus had the thick skin and he had the soft heart. Like I said, my ministry is full of people who've let me down. And it's really hard at times to love people with that soft heart. I guess it's movie day. I'm going to call out another movie. If you remember Steve Buscemi's character in Billy Madison, you know, like, he had that revenge list, you know? And, like, he's marking out, you know, and Billy calls, apologizes, he marks out Billy's name. I have that list. Like, it's in my head. I don't physically have it, but there's definitely a list of a lot of people in my life that I'm just like, oh, if I could ever see them again. And I have that list, and God is constantly working on me to love them with that soft heart. And I'll give you a silly example. Many years ago, I was involved in another church plant, and we were renting a facility that was like an old church here in town. And we had been in it for about a year, and it was a money pit. And so we decided we were going to move out. When we moved into the place, the first thing we did, we went through the whole place, and we repainted, we fixed everything up. I mean, it was a dive. It was a hole in the wall when we got there. And we did an incredible amount of work to this place. And so what we did when we got there, we found all this old paint, all this garbage and junk that was all around, and we just kind of put it all in this one closet and said, all right, you know, this may be the landlord's, we're not going to throw anything away that wasn't ours. So we just kind of tucked away in this one closet. We cleaned up everything else in the church, remodeled it. I mean, it looked nice. We left it much better than when we got it. So we move out. I go to the person who owned the building. I go to them and they're really the office, and I go up to the secretary and I'm like, all right, I'm here to pick up our security deposit, because we had to put down a sizable security deposit when we moved in. So she's like, oh yeah, let me get that for you. She brought it out and she gave it to me, and it was half the amount. And I was like, no, we gave you a check for this amount of money. And she was like, oh, well, let me check. So she called the guy, and she goes, oh, okay. She hung up. She's like, well, he said that you left the closet full of stuff, and he had to send some cleaners over there to clean it all out, so you're not going to get half your security deposit. And I said, that was his stuff. Like, it was there when I got there. And she was like, I don't know. You have to take it up with him. So I called that guy, and I'm like, look, that was your stuff. Like this. And he would not budge. Nope. It was not my stuff. You know, and just kind of fault me on it. Now, if I was an Enneagram 8, I'd have been at his house, punch him in the face. But I'm not, so I didn't have an Enneagram 8 in my life. So I just kind of like, was, all right, fine, whatever. But I held that grudge forever. And every time I'd ride through Kernersville and I'd see one of his really signs up, it was like I would like pray, like, God, let the fleas of 1,000 camels infest his bed. Like I was just like stuff would just like come out. I just like wanted this guy to suffer. So one day I'm riding in the car with Kel Billings, and Kel and I are going somewhere, and we pass one of his signs, and I start telling Kel the story, and Kel's driving, he's listening. Okay. Kel never says a word. And so we go on. Well, we'll fast forward 5 or 6, 7, 8 years. Maybe longer. I'm sitting in my counselor's office and we're talking about something and I'm bringing up this exact subject. Like my heart is like hardening. I know my heart is hardening to the church and people in the church and the way I've been treated and ministry and all this stuff. And I'm talking about all of these things. And the counselor says, Mike, I know what your problem is. I was like, what's that? He's like, you have a forgiveness problem. You don't know how to forgive. And I was like, what? No, I'm like the most forgiving guy I know, right? And he was like, no, you do. You don't know how to forgive. You stink at forgiving. And I was just like, and I left his office mad. And I'm like, I thought this guy knew me. He doesn't even know me. And like the next day, I'm having lunch with Kel Billings. And Kel and I are talking. I'm like, you won't believe what my counselor told me. And I said, he said that I don't know how to forgive. And Kel said, you don't. I was like, what? He was like, yeah. He's like, remember that time we were driving in a car and you saw that guy's reality sign and you were going on and on? He's like, I just sat there and thought, let it go. like move on. He said, you know, you're carrying around this grudge. It's been years. He said, Mike, you really do stink at forgiving. And so I realized that about myself. And so I've had to start praying, God, man, as hard as my heart has gotten, help me to soften my heart. Help me to keep my heart safe. And so in my mind, when things happen now, and I go to God, and I'm like, God, can you believe what they, and I start, as soon as I start saying it, I feel like God audibly says, who cares? Move on. Like, just move on. And that's the thing about forgiveness. For so long, I felt like forgiveness was connected with like, well, if I forgive them, then I'm saying it's okay what they did. That's not forgiveness at all. Forgiveness is not validating or saying it's okay what they did. Forgiveness is saying, you know what? I'm not going to carry around that pain and that hurt anymore. I'm not going to let that emotion control what I do. That God, it is yours. You take this person, you take this situation, you take this thing in my heart. God, I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to trust you to do what you need to do. And I'm going to move on. In life, we are all going to be disappointed by each other. There's going to be times when I'm going to let you down, when the person you share a bed with every night is going to let you down, when the kids who live in your house are going to let you down, when the people you work with are going to let you down, the people you worship with are going to let you down. It's inevitable because we're broken and we're not perfect. But God's grace says, get thicker skin and a softer heart. Realize that people are going to let you down, that people are not going to fulfill all of your needs, but God's saying, but I am. And God's saying, look, you may have a hard heart, you may have revenge in your mind, you may feel prideful about how you feel, you may have justifiable sin in your life, but God's saying, look, you need thick skin and you need a soft heart. You need to realize that those around you aren't perfect, but I am. And I think if we could do that, do you know how much our amount of worrying would decrease? Because it's no longer about us. It's no longer about just those relationships. It's no longer worrying about the people in our lives and them letting us down. If we walked into a relationship and said, you know what? Hey, my name's Mike. You're going to let me down and I'm going to let you down. Let's just be friends anyway. Do you know how much different your life would be and the worry would dissipate? It would go down so much because you wouldn't constantly be looking over your shoulder worrying, is this person going to let me down or not? It would almost be an assumption, but it would also be assumed that I'm going to love them anyway. That God, I'm going to love them with the soft heart that you love me with. Because Jesus, I know you had thick skin and you still have to have thick skin for the knucklehead things I say and do to you. But you still love me with that soft heart, and that's the kind of heart I want to love others with. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we struggle with worry and worrying about others and not just worrying if we're going to let people down, but honestly, God, if we're truly honest, worrying about us feeling let down. We harbor grudges and we harbor ill will against people who have no idea that they've even done anything to us. Help us to realize, Lord, that the world does not revolve around us. That we don't have to take everything personally. That, Lord, that we can have the thick skin of Jesus and a realization that the people that we love are going to let us down, are going to disappoint us at some point in our life. But the realization, Lord, that you have given us a soft heart to love them anyway. To love them despite their imperfections, the same way you love us despite ours. God, this morning I pray that this prayer, God, help me live with thicker skin and help me love with a softer heart, is prayers that will revolutionize our lives and our relationships. God, thank you for loving us that way. Thank you for having the thick skin for when we screw up and the soft heart to love us anyway. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.